Good morning. We are starting a new series this morning called Margin, and I just want to ask, who is stressed? Anyone stressed here this morning? Who feels anxious? Who feels this morning that your life, maybe your finances, whatever, seems stretched a little too thin? All right, anyone? All right, so this series is for you. And so we're going to start this series this morning and hopefully begin to see the very pattern, the very design, the very rhythms God has created us for. And so this morning, let's dig into his word by jumping to Luke chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles, please jump in them with me to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. It'll be on my screen to my left or right, or there should be a Bible somewhere around you. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, would you now open our hearts and our minds to understand your word, to get a greater glimpse of our lives and how you designed us and what these things that we think will bring the more in our lives, that these things often bring even less and even less of the good thing, of the great things. And so, Lord, speak to us now. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Expose our sin, and may we see the answer, which is in Jesus. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I am and have been, I admit, throughout my life, a fan of what we call in the South the buffet. All right, you know the buffet? You know, Golden Corral, Ponderosa, you know, some of those kind of places. And the beauty about the buffet is the promise, which is what? All you can eat, the promise of more. And so you find these industrial strength trays. You know, they're huge, and you go, and you're like, oh, more. And so you kind of make your way down, and you're like, oh, Jell-O right there. Oh, mac and cheese. I'll throw a little there. Oh, that looks, I'm just going to take the whole thing on that one. Oh, soup. I can make room for that. All right. I need a drink, and oh, what do they have over here? Oh, Cinnabons. All right, we got to make room for Cinnabons. All right, move that right there. All right, we're good. I don't want to get up again. All right, let's come on. All right, a little bit more. Oh, there's some pizza. We'll put some more pizza there, and we'll get that right there, and oh, fill that. And this becomes what happens. Have you been that person? Come on. Someone's been that person, right? All right, you've been that person. All right, I've been them. Okay, you do this, or you've seen the person, you know, your friend at the buffet line, and what you begin seeing is that we have this promise of more is better. More. And if this was your buffet line in your experience, what were you experiencing afterwards? Oh, I should not have had that third piece of cake. Oh, and the promise is the more will bring you more satisfaction. You came with hunger and you left sick. And we begin to see as we look to our lives that there are these promises all around us that say more is better. More will bring more in your life. Add more. And what we find is that ultimately what it leads to is not fulfillment, but sickness, even the seeming emptiness. And the one thing, if you go to a decent restaurant and you have really good food, you can often end full, but what also do you have to take home? Leftovers. And let me ask this, do you ever leave a buffet with leftovers? No. And what I want to look at this morning is begin to see how the hecticness, how the business, how we keep on trying to cram more and more on the trays of our life, how all these things don't get us ultimately what we think they will get us. One author said this. He says, "Will you have anything to show for all the busyness, competitions, and activities besides ribbons, trophies, worn-out ballet shoes, and a hard drive full of pictures?" He says, "How many world-class athletes retire with countless trophies but no family? How many entrepreneurs have a stellar 401k but don't know their kids' GPA? Or, as Jesus put it so clearly, how many people gain the whole world but lose their souls?" This morning, we're about margin, and we may begin asking, what is margin? All right, this is a piece of paper. There are words on it. What are on the sides of this? Nothing. Space. Well, I added a few things. All right, and that's what you can do when you have margins. All right, but if you don't have the margins, does it make reading easier or harder? Why is that? Isn't it a waste? Right, wouldn't it make more sense? You know, we're trying to get real efficient in this recession. You know, we just put all the words all the way to the edges of the page. I tried doing this past week. I tried to fit a 10-page document on a page and a half. And I'm like trying to read it like this. And I'm like, I don't even know what I just read. What is going on here? And I filled it to the very corners of the page. And what I realized is that the more it seemed to offer me was a lie, and it did not do what I thought it would do. And so what we need is margin. We need the spaces on our lives, because the spaces of our lives enable us to really experience life, to respond, to grow deep with one another, to grow deep with God. But that is the one thing so many of us are missing. You can define margin this way. Andy Stanley defines it as this. He says, "Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary." Another define it, it's the difference between what you have and what you need. All right, let's put this in ways you can understand. You just made $100. Your bills were $75. What type of margin do you have? You're like, do you know the answer to that one? I've been taking math for years. I mean, this is, what was I, carry the five. It's 25, right? It's 25, 25 margin. Now, take it this way. You earned $100. You spent $150. What is your margin? Negative. Thank you. You guys are getting smart. You're like, negatives are easy. You know, it's those positives that make it hard. You know? And so we find that there's this margin, this space left over that enables us to do things. Because if you spend $150, you only earned $100, how do you feel when the credit card bill shows up? How do you feel when there comes this opportunity around you to say, oh, I'd love to get that, or I'd love to help them, and all of a sudden you're like, but I can't. You see, what we need is margin. And you may ask, well, why really do we need it? And that's where we come in contact with Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are both confronted with the need for margin in their lives, and one takes advantage of it and the other ignores it. The story begins as Jesus is making his way through, and Martha throws open the doors of her home. And Martha is the hostess with the mostest, and you've been there. You've maybe had people to your home, and do you ever really want your home to be trash when people come over? You're like, hey, kids, make sure you make a little bit more mess. The neighbors are coming over. All right? No, it goes crazy. You become like a dictator. And you're like, you get up in your room, you take care of this. All right, you go, you do the dishes. Make sure there's no dishes out. I'm going to go downstairs, I'm going to vacuum, and you start going crazy because people are coming over. And that's just messed up ordinary people like you and me. All right, who's coming over to dinner? Jesus! God himself is showing up. We can't hide anything from him in the closets. You know, he knows everything. And so we got to make this place perfect. And so Martha gets obsessed with making the perfect party for Jesus. And what we begin to see is that we begin to take good things and they keep us from the great things. Martha all of a sudden says, I've got to make this perfect, and I need to make sure I get everything to the very corners of my life to make sure everything's ready. And so she goes, just go, 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 go. And she notices for a moment as she looks over and as she's feeling the weight and the burden of all of the pressure of what she's trying to do. And she sees Mary. And so finally she can have no mo's. And she comes out, and she just, like, lets loose on Jesus and her sister. You know, see, you begin to see the result that happens in her life as she kind of goes, Jesus, don't you care about me? I am slaving away in the kitchen and Mary's sitting her on her duff. Make her get up and help me. And you begin to see the effects when we reduce and get rid of the margins in our life. It never happens in a vacuum. It begins to affect ourselves, affect those around us. It affects everything. I mean, think about it. You have been spending way too much on your credit card bills with 25% interest, and you realize you don't have enough money to pay the grocery bill this year, this month. How do you feel as an individual, as a parent, as a couple? How do you feel in that moment? Now, does that just isolate itself in your life? Do financial pressures just affect the checkbook, or they begin to affect everything else around you? Do you begin to be a little bit short with those who you love? Not so cordial at the office. You begin to see these things have these visible physical effects in our life. And what we find is that when your margin decreases, one, your stress increases. It goes up. Your blood begins to boil. You're so obsessed and anxious and worried. And so your stress increases. And second, your relational intimacy and availability decreases. All right, we look in the story, Martha becomes clear that she's very anxious and agitated. Her stress increased. But then notice how it affected everyone around her. We read that she begins going off on Jesus. And in the midst of this, we find that there was a real need of herself and others to be there and be in the very presence of Jesus. There was a real need here to spend in the presence of God. I mean, all right, the house can wait. How much time do we have with the Son of God in my very home? And see, what happens is that when we begin to fill our lives and crowd them with a lot of good things, all right, no one's saying any of this stuff is bad. But what it begins is all to fill these things up in our lives, it begins to keep us from God, keep us from others, and be available to respond to the needs that we find all around us. Let me use a big visual illustration. All right, come on, guys, get up here. All right. All right, you guys too. All right, all of you, come on up. All right, we're going to pretend that you are things, plates in our lives that we can kind of cram in. Good things, all right? Work. I don't know if I should give you that one. We have, let's see, debt. There you go. That one's for you. The internet. Here, you get that one. We've got shopping. You look like a big shopper. There you go. We got sports right there. Chores. All right. All right. I want you guys to stand in front of me and around me. All right. Now, the ladies, come up here. Ladies, come here. I need three ladies. All right, you can go stand right there in the front in the middle. All right, you go on the right side, and you go on the left side. All right, we use these lovely assistants who are going to show us something. All right, in your life, in the stage of your life, you begin to think, well, what's one more thing? Well, I work, and then we got to do the ball teams, right? We got to do that, and shopping. Hello. Oh, and social media, Facebook. I mean, if I haven't updated my status in 10 minutes, life is going really, really wrong. All right, and you begin to crowd your life with all these things, and what you begin to see is that they begin to bar me from what? From my relationship with God, from my family, and from the thing that Jesus offers, which is rest. And some that you find in your life right now is that you are adding so many good, big, hairy things that smell a little bit, I'll be honest. You're adding, sorry guys, like what I put on Axe this morning. It did not help. You've got all these kind of things in your way, and they will keep you from what really matters. Will you ever in your life regret working too much? Yeah. Will you ever regret spending too much? Buyer's remorse? Remember what happened after Black Friday this year? Oh, some people start returning things on Monday? But we think these things are good. And some of them are. They are good. But when we try to crowd so many of us, so many of them in our lives, when we add all these plates, they distract us from the point. Thank you, guys. Let's give our lovely assistants and Harry assistants a clap. Thank you, guys. And so all those things are keeping us from the main point. Let me ask you this. Was the point of having Jesus over to have a clean house? Was the point of having Jesus over to have a four-course meal? What was the point? To have Jesus. For some of you, it's been, you've let all these things get in the way, and all of a sudden you're like, well, I just don't have time. You know, that Bible reading stuff, I just don't have time. I'm busy. I'm a busy person. I got to do this, got to do that. Well, our schedule's getting away, so we got this activity, and you find yourself, well, we haven't been to church in a few weeks, and then a few weeks becomes a few months, and you're like, oh, flip, we haven't been to church in like 2 years, you know? And so you find all of a sudden that all these things begin distancing yourself. You've been working so much at work that you haven't really seen your kids. You've noticed that in all of the demands of being a provider or being a homemaker or of school, of work, of the activities, of being the perpetual taxi driver, you know, of your homework, of what you're going to do with your life, all these things. And for some of you, your marriage is falling apart because there's no margin to invest. I mean, can you imagine owning a vehicle and spending so much time on the wiper windshield wipers that you never change the oil, that you never get new tires? And so often we're spending tons and tons of money on air fresheners and wiper blades, even when we don't need it, that we're neglecting the very thing that keeps the thing running. What we need to do is to begin to see that what we need is margin. We need to see that this is what God created us for, and what we get blinded by is the promise that more of this and more of this and more of this and more of this actually means and translates into more, and not what it actually does is translate into less. But we have to ask the question, why don't we have it? And it's not just because you're busy. There's a deeper thing going on here, the thing underneath the thing. You know, I say often what we get so out of whack in Christianity is we get obsessed with the surface. So we just see the skin of the issue and not what's underneath the skin. And what we find here is that there's a thing underneath that desire, those needs. And that thing is this, some good things, like the desire to be responsible, designed to provide, to be faithful, to all these things. But remember, what does the sinful heart do? It takes good things and does what? Bends them, twists them. And so all of a sudden these good things are twisted. And we find that there is something deeper going on, and that deeper is a deeper hunger, a deeper void in our life. And as Dallas Willard said, he said this. He says, that harassing, hovering feeling of have to largely comes from the vacuum in your soul, where you ought to be at home with your Father in His kingdom. As the vacuum is filled rightly, you will increasingly know what you do not have, that you do not have to do those things, not even those things you want to do. And what he's saying there is, like, you're at the buffet. You come to the buffet because you're hungry. And you think that all these things are going to really fill me up. And you feed and you feed and more and more and more. And you find that they do not do what they promised to do. And he says, when you come to understand what the thing, what the point of the whole thing is, what you really are hungering for, and you get that, everything changes. Because what has happened is that we've misplaced our source of worth, of trust, and of rest. Worth, because we usually equate busyness with importance, right? Well, how you doing? Oh, crazy. It's really been busy around. And you always say that. Do you notice that? Everything, always the answer has to be busy, because if you're in the suburbs and you ain't busy, you ain't living and you ain't worth much, right? We define ourselves by our ability to be busy. And it's kind of like, if we're not busy, oh, something's wrong here. And so we go and we go and we add and we add and more and more and more. And what we begin to see is what truly matters is that these are an indication of our talent, worth, and value. That these things become the things that define us. And if you're really honest with yourself right now, are actually killing you. But you're seeking your worth in what I do, in my abilities, in my busyness. You're going and going, trying to really deal with perception of others and deal with what God has begun to do is showing you the distortion of this good desire to be responsible, faithful, those kind of things. They've been twisted. And so we find that we must find our worth somewhere else. We also find that we've misplaced the source of our trust, where we trust. Craig Rochelle writes this. He says, when we overschedule ourselves in the belief that we can do everything, we stop being human and try to become God-like. Not only impossible, but also incredibly arrogant. Most of us are living at a pace that is not only unsustainable, it's also unbiblical. You know, it was really interesting. As I'm getting ready for this series, I began to get very anxious, very consumed with it, and became very much a Martha. And I came into T's office, and then I said, we got to do this. And all of a sudden, he's like, dude, listen to yourself. Do you see the irony in all this? You're doing this whole series on margin in your life and not being obsessed and overthinking with things, and that's what you're doing right now. And so I responded, as any good pastor, that's true. But anyway, we got to get to this. And it was this moment that I was like, man, God, he began convicting me, and I was beginning to see how I was doing this in my life. And I was blessed this week to go out and be in the bitter cold, 20 feet up a tree in the middle of nowhere, and it was one of the best things for my soul. I was beginning to realize that I was filling my life with so many things. We have all these things around me, and I was not taking that moment to create some margin, some space in my life. And it was beginning to evidence something in my very heart. But I thought ultimately it was all up to me. That's the honest God truth. I was acting, living, and even ministering in the thought that ultimately it's all upon my effort. That is pure arrogance. Pure arrogance. You ever notice that God created the whole world to operate on a certain rhythm? What happens every night? What does God do to the lights? They go out, right? It gets dark. Why do you think he did that? In the morning, they come on. He's creating to the very fabric of our lives this rhythm of work, sleep, and then he decided on the seventh day of creation to do what? Rest! And take in mind, that was in paradise. Even in the perfect scenario, he said, you need rest. And what have we done? Electricity is an awesome thing. We stay up late. We get on the internet. We watch TV. Oh, that Netflix, you know, you're like, I'm through the fifth season of 24, you know? Like, I've been watching it for 8 hours straight, you know? We can get one more in, right? We begin crowding and crowding. And then you remember back in the day, some of you remember when things closed down on Sunday? I think Walmart closes for a total of like 3 hours a year. You know, right? 24/7. Super Walmart. Can't live without it. So we become accustomed to a life where everything's bigger, more, faster, and we add all these things. And yet we are missing that God has created, even from before the fall, for this rhythm of rest and of margin. And we have been ignoring it and wondering why we are feeling, having so many health issues, why I had ulcers, why I'm having all these shortness with my family, shortness of these things, and it's all becoming, I am living in disobedience. You see, real responsibility and faithfulness, as God sees it, is a life that lives within the margin. Because guess what? Whether you are Bill Gates, or whether you're a guy who works pushing a broom, how many hours do you both have a day? 24. No little, no less, no more. And maybe we begin seeing to see what is God really calling me to do in those hours versus trying to cram every little thing I think will help me out. You see, we have misplaced our trust. We've misplaced our trust in ourselves. And we've misplaced where our rest really comes from. I mean, if you live life, you're going to be anxious. You're going to have things that worry you. Things are not going to go your way. And you're going to strive, and you're going to strive and strive. But what does the Bible say? It says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are worried, all you who are anxious, all of you who nothing seems to be going well, all of you who just feel like I'm so stretched to the limits, I feel I'm missing something. He says, come to me. You see, where true rest is found, it's not the vacation, ultimately, though you need it. Because in that space, you're able to find where the real rest underneath the rest comes from. Because in that space, you're able to hear something. It's like what God is saying to us is what he said to Martha. Martha, in all of her busyness and all of her distractions, what does he say to her? Martha! Martha! All right, why do you say it twice? You are trying to get them to do what? Stop! What a lot of us in this room need to do right now is stop. Because if you did not stop, she would never be able to listen. You won't know what God's calling you to do. You won't hear his voice. You won't hear in those moments to see the voice that says you, I am where your real worth comes. I am where real rest comes. I am the only thing worthy of your trust. There's only room for one God in your life, and that is me. Take yourself on that off that throne. You see, we find Jesus as the one who defines and gives us our worth. There's this old hymn that says, dearly we're bought, highly esteemed, redeemed with Jesus' blood, redeemed. That our worth is not found ultimately in the things that we do. It's found that through Jesus Christ, we have gone from enemies to sons and daughters of God. We've gone from those who are far to those who are near and dearly loved, and that we get Jesus. What was the whole point of this party with Mary and Martha? Was that who was coming to the house? They were getting Jesus. And the whole point of our stories and the parties of our lives is that we get Jesus. That is the thing that defines me. I am a friend of God. I am a child of God. And may in that I find my true worth. Because if it's your career, you're going to retire or die. If it's what you do and your abilities, you're really good at sports, guess what? Your body's going to fail you. If it's going to be maybe your ability to make money, guess what? What if everything goes to pot in our country? What if everything, the stock market, just goes into the next Great Depression? You see, we're defining ourselves by those things and not by the thing. The only thing that's bankable in any economy. The only thing that we can hold to, we can anchor to in all of the circumstance of life. See, we find Jesus as the one who alone is able to be in control and thus worthy of our trust. You know, when you think that all the world and how everything will happen is solely by yourself, can you control what happens on the stock market? Can you control what happens in our economy? You need to be faithful, yes. Responsible, yes. But there is this movement that happens where we want to say, I need to take over this, take this from God. And maybe what you need to do right now is stop. Say, God, I want to be diligent. I want to be faithful. I want to be responsible. God, I can't handle all this. Would you do this? Help me. And not just the quick prayer we usually do, like, God, help me. You know, and then you're like, let me go back to my stuff. Remember, wouldn't it be nicer to have 7 days to work? Couldn't you get more done? God didn't think that was a good idea. And we shouldn't either. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we need to trust that. We need margin. We find Jesus as the one who gives true rest. You know, the bad thing about vacations, what happens? They end. Or you got, you know, the crazy person who wants to fill every waking moment with every activity imaginable. You come back, you're like, praise God, I'm back at work. That vacation was killing me. All right? No, there's this finding that is ultimately, like, we think, if I get to the vacation, and I'll be honest, I've done it. I'm thinking, if I can just get to here. and not missing that God is offering me something. He's offering what brings true rest. You know what brings true rest is? His presence. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That he offers a rest that we can find nowhere. But you know what? We must stop. Martha, Martha, stop. Listen to yourself for a moment. Listen to me. And my question is, do you really think Martha went back into the kitchen after that? Or did you see her all of a sudden taking all the plates from her tray? And say, okay, let's meet Jesus. You see, in the stopping and in the listening, Martha got the point. The point is Jesus. And so this morning, I pray God's going to give you grace to be looking at the tray of your life. Begin looking at all the things that you're cramming and thinking the more. In this moment, to just be still, to hear his voice, and to find where real life, where real rest, worth, trust comes, and all of that is bound up in this one person, Jesus. And he is the one we long for you to know. We long for you to experience. He is not mere, he is not a creed. He's a person. Creeds are great, and I love them, but ultimately it's not merely a cognitive head knowledge, but a personal relationship, an encounter with the living God. That is what God gets us. We get him. He is the point. And this morning, may you not miss that main portion, that main dish, the one who is the point. Don't let the things of your life distract you from the one thing that is necessary, as Jesus said. And the beautiful thing is, when he gives that, he will not take it away. Mary has picked the good portion, and I will not take it away from her. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so immensely for such unbelievable news that though we had rejected, though we had rebelled, though we had run so far and so long, yet Jesus has come, pursued us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He paid our debt, he paid our penalty, and he came not merely to forgive, but also to restore to himself and to begin this wonderful thing of knowing God, because he tells us this is what eternal life is, to know the true and living God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Life is ultimately about one thing, knowing you. And Father, I pray for those in this room who yet may know creeds, may know church experiences, but do not know you, that they will receive the beautiful, wonderful good news of Jesus and be forever changed. Meet them this morning as you promise. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.